This morning to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. The book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. And I'll be reading in your hearing this morning verses 14 through 17 and then preaching on these same passages. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. As we consider this morning, some things to strive for and some things to avoid. Some things to strive for and some things to avoid. We begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 14, again reading through verse 17. Let us hear God's word. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one can see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for this time together as your people and this time in your word. We pray now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would be our guide and our teacher, that he would reveal to us the meaning of this text of Scripture, that we might not only understand it, but apply it in our lives in such a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we have been considering the words of Hebrews chapter 12 in the context of a race. For the writer began this 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2 by exhorting us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And in order to run our race well, we must make sure that we are engaging in the right spiritual exercises and in the right spiritual activities. In fact, last week we learned that whenever we grow weary or discouraged in the race, and this will occasionally happen, we will feel great weariness and discouragement. Whenever we sense that our enthusiasm or our energy or our outlook are beginning to fade, we should return again to those basic spiritual exercises that God uses by His grace to reinvigorate and to revive us. For we were told back in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter to lift up our drooping hands and to strengthen our weak knees and to make straight paths for our feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And of course, the writer is using metaphorical language here to describe the slow and gradual process of rebuilding and restoring our willingness and our resolve and our focus to keep running the race that still remains ahead of us. For it is not God's will that our hands or our knees or our past become disengaged or unmotivated or uncommitted, but rather that all of our physical and mental faculties, spiritually speaking, should be exercised, should be stretched, should be strengthened to their fullest so that we can run our race and receive our prize. And of course, our prize is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who ran before us gloriously and victoriously, finishing His own race. For Christ is the one who will receive us at the end. And so the context here in this 12th chapter of Hebrews is that of a race. A race that requires exercise, a race that requires spiritual effort in order to compete in it well. And of course, this same athletic context continues here in our text this morning as the writer now addresses the kinds of things that a Christian or a spiritual runner needs to strive after or strive for, and the kinds of things that a Christian runner needs to avoid. So again, the title, Things to Strive For and Things to Avoid. For if an athlete is going to compete well, he or she must strive after certain things that promote and preserve his or her ability to compete well. And on the other hand, he or she must also avoid those things that can prevent or prohibit his or her ability to remain in the race. And this is what we see addressed here in our text this morning. For the writer first addresses here in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, two things that a Christian runner must consistently strive to maintain. Two things that a Christian runner or athlete must consistently strive to maintain. And then secondly, you'll notice here in verses 15 through 17, the writer addresses three things that the runner must constantly avoid. And so let's start by considering first the two things that we must strive for. And the first one is mentioned here at the beginning of verse 14. And notice the text, that is, we should strive for peace with everyone. We should strive for peace with everyone. And why is this so important? Well, first, it's important because God has called us as an essential part of our calling as His people to be peacemakers. In fact, our Lord made it clear in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in that section that we refer to as the Beatitudes, that peace would be associated with those who are members of His kingdom. For Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, or those who strive after, or those who pursue peace, for they shall be called sons of God." And why should the writer, or why does the writer of Hebrews, emphasize this need for these believers to be peacemakers here in this context in Hebrews chapter 12? Well, no doubt the writer mentions this here because it is during those times when we are suffering the most at the hands of other people that our identity and our commitment to being peacemakers needs to be most evident to all. For brethren, it is easy for us to be peacemakers when everything around us is peaceful. It is easy for us to be peacemakers when everything around us is peaceful, when everyone around us is committed to our good and is not committed to doing us harm. However, it is another thing altogether to strive to be peacemakers when everyone around us seems to be determined to make our lives as difficult as possible. For when we are mistreated, what often wells up within us is the urge to retaliate, or the urge to strike back, or the urge to justify ourselves and defend ourselves, rather than the conscious decision to be at peace and to strive after peace with those who deliberately mistreat us. In fact, if we are not careful, we can allow our resentment towards those who want to disrupt our peace to prevent us from pursuing peace in the manner that we should. And yet the writer tells us here in verse 14 that if we want to run our race well, we must not only pray for peace, we must not only be open to the possibility of peace with those who harass us, but we must also strive after it, meaning that we should pursue it with effort. We should pursue it with great earnest, desiring to catch it, desiring to capture peace for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and for others. In fact, one of the older commentators wrote, "Peace is to be the sustained and determined pursuit of Christians, as one hunts after prey, so Christians are to hunt after peace." And I thought this was an interesting expression. In fact, you can ask Brother Nick Wilhite this morning how earnestly a hunter pursues his prey. Well, in this sense, we should be earnestly pursuing after peace. For in striving after peace, we will utilize every opportunity that God's kind providence affords us to communicate the gospel. Striving after peace, we will not allow our adversaries to hinder us from pursuing, seeking the good of our neighbors. Striving after peace, we show the world that we have every intention, as much as it is within our ability to do so, to be at peace with all men. For a Christian runner who is running in the direction of peace will, in God's kind favor, often come upon peace. And he or she will not only bring the blessing of peace to others, but he or she will experience the joy that comes through being in the intense and strenuous pursuit of the right thing. And so surely, peace is the right thing for a Christian runner who could easily be distracted from his or her training by other pursuits to constantly strive for. In fact, Psalm 34 and verse 14, which many Bible scholars believe is the Old Testament foundation for what the writer is saying here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, states these words, "Turn away from evil and do good." And so again, the context here is moving down a path. Turn away from the evil temptation. Turn away from that which would distract you and do good. Pursue peace, the psalmist says, and seek after it. And may our lives put on display what it means to be a biblical peacemaker, to be a pursuer of peace. And then, brethren, there is a second thing that the Christian runner in the race of faith must be continually striving after, and that is holiness of life. Not just peace, but holiness of life. For the writer states here in the second part of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that his readers should also be striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And why is holiness mentioned here as a pursuit for us as Christian runners? Well, no doubt the writer mentions holiness here because the Christian life or the Christian race is not just focused on how we run in relation to others, but the Christian race is also focused on how we race in relation to God and in relation to His revealed will for us. In fact, as we look at these two commands here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we see both aspects of our relationships are being addressed here. Our relationship to others, which we pursue by pursuing peace, and our relationship with God, which we pursue by pursuing holiness. For not only are they addressed here, but they are related to one another. We can't run well in one area of our lives without also addressing the other. And this is also true with the pursuit of peace and the pursuit of holiness. Whereas Matthew Henry reminds us in his comments on this verse, there can be no true peace without true holiness. That's how these two are related to one another. For if we pursue peace at the sake of holiness, we end up with no peace at all. And to simply live under the pretense of holiness and yet never pursue peace with others, then our holiness has no power or legitimacy whatsoever. And so the writer first mentions our need to strive for holiness here, after our need to strive for peace, because they are related. However, just as importantly, the writer urges his readers and you and I to strive for holiness here, because there is something about holiness in our lives that is indispensable. There is something about holiness in our lives that is impossible to do without. In fact, notice that the writer makes a very bold and emphatic statement here in verse 14 that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. Now, does this mean that you and I must achieve some level of holiness before we can be saved? Is that what he's saying? Well, the writer can't be saying that, because any holiness that we do have is not the cause of our salvation, but rather it is the consequence of our salvation. I want you to think about that. Any holiness that we have, that you and I possess this morning, is not the cause of our salvation. We're not saved because we're already holy, but it is the consequence of our salvation. For it is the Spirit dwelling in us who produces true holiness in us. And this cannot transpire until you and I have been regenerated, until you and I have been made alive by the Spirit first. But rather, I would submit to you that what the writer means by this statement here in verse 14, that no one will see the Lord without holiness, is that holiness is something that truly belongs to the essence of our salvation. It truly belongs to the essence of our salvation. For if we are saved, there will not only be the true evidences of holiness in us, but there will be a desire within us to strive after it as well. For the Christian runner who wants to run the race well instinctively knows that he or she cannot do so without living in obedience to the Spirit who produces holiness in those who strive after it. Therefore, a well-run race is a race that is marked by a genuine desire and pursuit of holiness. And yet, let us notice here that it's also a race that is marked by the confidence that we are now in the process of being made holy, and that in the end, we shall be rewarded by seeing the Lord Himself in all of His radiance and all of His glory. For Jesus declared, again, referring back to the Beatitudes, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure, or the sanctified, or the set apart, or the holy in heart, for they shall see God." So the two things that a Christian runner must always be striving for, pursuing with great diligence, are peace and holiness. And I ask all of us to consider briefly this morning the state of our own hearts and to ask ourselves, as we're running this race set before us, am I pursuing peace? Am I striving after that? Am I pursuing personal holiness? Are these the priorities of my life? They should be. And then as for those things that we should be avoiding, the writer mentions three things here in the rest of our text this morning. They're found in verses 15 through 17. The first thing that we should constantly be avoiding, according to verse 15, is a sinful neglect of God's means of grace. A sinful neglect of God's means of grace. For the writer to the Hebrews states here in verse 15, see to it, or in other words, make it a matter of serious attention and concern that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, of course, the writer cannot be referring here to a believer's failure to obtain saving grace. That's not what the writer is saying when he says that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, because saving grace is not something that a believer is able to obtain. Saving grace is not something that we're able to acquire through our effort at all, but rather saving grace is, by its very name, a gracious and sovereign gift from God. And it is given to us because of the promise of God the Father and because of the merits of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And therefore, as believers, we cannot fail to obtain saving grace, nor can we forfeit saving grace either. Again, let me be clear. Saving grace is not a form of grace that we obtain or that we can neglect to maintain. It is a grace that God gives and God maintains within us. In fact, we are described as standing in this grace, in saving grace, once we are justified, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. And our standing in saving grace is not something that we lay hold of or something that we can forfeit or lose through sinful neglect. Rather, we are kept secure in saving grace by the power of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And yet, brethren, and here's where the meaning of verse 15 comes through, yet there is a sense in which you and I can neglect the means of grace that God uses to sustain us and encourage us along the way. And to fail to obtain this grace does not place our justification or our salvation in jeopardy, but it does affect our ability to run our race well. For to strive to win the race without coming again and again to the well of grace that is available to us through the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The preached word, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers of God's people, for example. To strive to win the race without these things will soon prove to be a task that is well beyond our ability to handle spiritually. And if we persist in this form of sinful neglect, or in other words, if we keep failing to avail ourselves of the means of grace, the means of sustaining and sanctifying grace that God has made available to us, we can find ourselves discouraged and defeated, both in mind and in will. Therefore, if our desire, if our goal is to finish well, if our desire and our goal is to bring honor to the one who called us, we must avoid the temptation to compete and to serve apart from a dependency upon those means that God has appointed for our spiritual good and strengthening. A steady diet of the means of grace can equip us for sustained service to Christ and His church, for sustained endurance in the race of faith. And then, brethren, there is a second thing that we must avoid if we desire to run our race well, and that is a spirit of bitterness. A spirit of bitterness. For the writer to the Hebrews warns his readers and us here in verse 15 to ensure that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Why does the writer urge us to avoid this sin of bitterness in particular? Well, I believe that he mentions this sin in particular at this point, because a bitter spirit can easily develop within a believer whenever he or she neglects the means of grace that I just mentioned a few moments ago. For when we are constantly exposed to the means of grace, our hearts and our minds are continually brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and our thoughts and attitudes are held captive under the Word of God and its power. And it's very difficult to develop a bitter spirit about life or a bitter spirit about other people when the means of grace hold a central part in our lives and in our spiritual practices. However, when we neglect these means, when we neglect the Word of God and prayer and the Lord's Supper, and these things are not given a prominent place within our lives, a spirit of bitterness can easily slip in. For our remaining sinfulness is such that we don't have to be absent from the means of grace very long before our hearts and minds can begin to be distracted towards that which seems unfair and unjust. And before we know it, we can quickly become embittered over our trials and our circumstances. We can become embittered over the way that we feel that other people and even other believers are treating or mistreating us. And of course, the danger with the presence of bitterness is that what starts out as a very small thing, a very small root, can easily develop into a large-scale problem. In fact, the writer warns his readers here in verse 15 of Hebrews 12 that once bitterness springs up, notice this, it causes trouble. And by it, many can become defiled. In fact, most scholars believe that the writer of Hebrews is borrowing language here from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18. Let me read that for you. You don't have to turn there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18, Moses warned God's people in the wilderness against bitterness. And you'll recall that they had a problem with bitterness. They had a problem with murmuring also, but bitterness in particular. And Moses said, beware, beware, pay attention, be on guard, beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And therefore, brethren, if we would run our race well, we must avoid the sins of bitterness that may be starting to take root in our lives, and we must bring our hearts and our thoughts back under the influence of God's Word and Spirit. For once we allow bitterness to become deeply rooted in our thinking, it will be hard to manage its effects. Not to mention it can cause trouble in our lives and in our relationships that we need to steer clear of. In fact, the writer says very clearly, many can become defiled by it. Bitterness, a root of bitterness, is also very contagious. It can spread like wildfire even among the people of God. Then there's a third thing that we need to avoid if we desire to run our race well, and that is any immoral or unholy behavior. Any immoral or unholy behavior. And in stressing this point, the writer reminds us here in verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews chapter 12 of the failure of Esau. Notice that, the failure of Esau. For the writer expresses his hope here in these verses, verses 16 and 17, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And why would the writer refer to the experience of Esau, of all people, and to his decision to disregard his own birthright here in this context? Well, let me suggest to you very quickly, and I'm going to close, three reasons why the writer does this. First, the writer refers to the experience of Esau here because Esau is an example of one whose life was characterized by the pursuit of pleasure and ease rather than the principled pursuit of what is holy and good. In many ways, Esau is the exact opposite of what we're striving to be. Rather than striving after what was holy and good, Esau strove after those things that were sensual and easy. And therefore, Esau serves as a warning of what can happen when one pursues the wrong path rather than a path that involves godliness and patience and self-control. And yet, godliness and patience and self-control are the spiritual qualities that a Christian runner must have in order to run his or her race to the end. Then secondly, the writer refers to the experience of Esau here because Esau is one who had great privileges under common grace. He had great privileges under common grace, and yet he took them all lightly. He took them lightly. He took them for granted. He even disregarded his birthright completely. And although it is doubtful that Esau was a believer, he still stands as an example of what can happen when a person sins without fear, or when a person sins without considering the potential consequences that can be created. And of course, Esau's example is important for us to consider in view of how a runner has to be careful about the course or the direction that he or she takes. A runner has to be careful about the decisions that he or she makes. For one irresponsible turn, one unruly decision can cause a considerable amount of sadness and grief and regret over the course of one's lifetime and service. And then thirdly, the writer refers to the example of Esau here, the experience of Esau, because Esau's choice to give up his birthright, to forfeit all of his privileges under common grace, serves as a warning that we should never presume upon the grace of God. We should never presume that everything is going to be okay if we simply engage in this what we think is not so significant sin. We should not assume that we can sin with impunity or without penalty or consequence. For oftentimes, the consequences are lost privileges. Oftentimes, the consequences of our sins are lost opportunities that cannot be regained even if we seek after them with tears. We can't turn back time. We can't undo what's already been done. We can't presume that we will have the grace that we would have had in that moment again. This should humble us. This should keep us focused. This should keep us on the straight path. For there is grace to help us on the path. Therefore, brethren, in light of all that we've just considered and heard this morning, let us take heed this morning to what we strive after. Let us take heed this morning to what we strive after and to what we must avoid if we want to run our race in a way that promotes God's glory and in a way that promotes our own good. May God give us the grace to greatly treasure our spiritual birthright through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to press on to the end of our journey with genuine joy. Genuine joy. Brethren, there is grace for the journey. There is joy for the journey through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be sidetracked. Let us not be distracted. Let us strive after the right things. Let us avoid the wrong things. And to Christ be the praise through His preached word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace today and for Your word, which is powerful and truthful and so relevant for our lives today. We ask that You'll help us to not only understand these things, but to apply these things in a way that enables us, by Your Spirit, to run our race well. Help us not to slack up. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be sidetracked. But keep us on the straight and narrow path. Keep us moving forward, pressing on with effort and intensity for the glory of God and for the good of His people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.